You have your Bibles there, and as I picture it now, we've just finished, Jesus just finished showing his men, who've been fishermen all their lives, that he was Lord of the fish as well, and they had two boats full of fish there as he called them. He's called them, he said, look, he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You've been fishers of fish up to this point. You've been fishing for fish for death and consumption. Now, you're going to be fishers of men for life and freedom, and that's what we're going to do. Follow me. And he called them to follow him. So here's the way I picture it. I see Zebedee, the father of James and John, standing left with two partial crews, two boats full of fish, and a bunch of wet fishing nets that needed to be mended because the nets were broken because of this great catch of fish. I also have a suspicion that in and around the Sea of Galilee, there was a tremendous renewal of interest in fishing on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, after all, the greatest catch in the history of the world right there. And so I'm sure there was plenty of help for Zebedee. Peter and some of his friends heard the call to begin fishing for men with Jesus. They heeded his call. If you want to look at the parallel passages and just have a good read, fills in a few more details, tells it from a little bit different point of view, but this is one of the synoptic gospels, which means there's synonymous gospels, and there's Matthew chapters 8 and 9, Mark chapters 1 and 2. They tell this story in more detail. Now, I'm going to do something a little different today. I have studied these passages extensively, and I am convinced that many times we miss the major teaching of God's Word in the passages because, like we did when we were young in Sunday school, we tend to chop them up into little units, little stories, and we look at a story and we get everything we can out of that story, make all the applications, and there's a place for that, and we certainly should do it, but we tend to forget that God has written them and they come in a certain order, and there may be a message that is bigger than the individual message of each and every one of those stories. So what we do is we examine, we get up close, we pull everything out we can, and then that's the total lesson. I believe every passage teaches something, but I also believe that the way God puts passages together teaches us something many times even bigger. And I believe that's exactly what we have in this passage. So we're going to look at a triplet of events that Jesus showed his newly called disciples. And you say, what is a disciple? It's not on your sheet, so you need to write this down. What is a disciple? A disciple is a constant apprentice, a continuing apprentice. A person is not a disciple because they go through 8 weeks of a discipleship class, get a certificate, and say, okay, I'm now a disciple. No, a disciple is a constant, continuing learner, apprentice, and follower of Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do today is going to be a little different. You're going to say, wow, he's going to preach three sermons. No, I'm not. But I am going to have you stand, read, sit, and listen. Stand, read, sit, and listen. And we're going to have an aerobic church service today. So that's what we're going to do. Let's stand together and read the first little section, and we're going to put this little trilogy or triplet of stories together and see what God is teaching his newly called followers and fellow fishermen. Let's read, it's on the screen, verses 12 through 16. Let's read together. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Let's pray together. Father, add your blessing to the way that I am presenting this passage today. I'm convinced that this is the way that you intended it. And I pray that you would add your blessing to the preaching and teaching. I pray that we would incorporate and make it incarnational. I pray that we would take your word and live it. And I pray if there's one here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day they would come to know you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's be seated. Now, make sure we get the picture. Now, sometimes we don't think about the setting long enough to understand what Jesus is doing. There are those boats full of fish, and they have just seen this miraculous catch. They turn around, walk away, and they're going to follow Jesus now. They've said bye to Zebedee and whoever else they needed to say goodbye to, and they're going to follow Jesus. Now, these were special emissaries. I understand that. This was a special calling. They were going to be with him. Many of them are later going to be apostles, but in a very real sense, there's no such thing as being called to salvation without also being called to follow Jesus. It is intended that we follow him. And so as he calls these men to follow him, he says, I want you to understand this is going to be on-the-job training. We're going to do on-the-job training. You're going to be apprentices. You're going to be learners, and we're going to do it as we go. No classroom sessions. We're not going to go and study about how I do my discipleship and how I reach out. We're not going to do that. We're just going to go and do, and you just come with me, watch and learn. So that's exactly what is happening in this passage. In this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a triplet of stories where Jesus is giving the first examples of how to do ministry, how that he expects his followers to act and to behave. And so the first one, write it down. Jesus reached out to touch the person that was untouchable. We just read it. He reached out and touched a leper. Now, leprosy was thought to be a consuming disease. It seemed that when a person had leprosy, that they tended to lose their extremities, like their fingers or their toes, sometimes entire arms or legs. It was not uncommon for people to lose their eyesight and ears because the disease usually attacked the forehead and the face first. That was the first place that it would show up. And so many times they would do that. In fact, the truth is, as many times they called leprosy in the first century, they called it lion-like disease, or he has caught the lion, because the face would swell and turn colors. And if they had a beard, it almost looked like whiskers, and the face would swell. And they said, oh, he's gone lion-like. He has become like a lion. It was leprosy. Leviticus 13 and 14 are the passages in the Old Testament that spoke directly to this issue. It spoke to an entire range of skin diseases that were called leprosy. It put the responsibility, now pay attention, it put the responsibility of examination, isolation, and the declaration of cleansing or contamination squarely on the shoulders of the priest. It happened either at the tabernacle in the wilderness or it happened in the temple. So this is the job of the priest. The priest has to declare, you're too contaminated to be in town and among your family, or you have been cleansed, you're free to return. To have leprosy was devastating. It was contamination. It was a contagion. And it made the person completely unacceptable in his own family and also in the community. When leprosy was confirmed, the priest had the duty to send the person outside of the camp, outside of the city, outside of the community. The leprosy was communicable through breath and touch. And so they did all kinds of things to make sure that they did not move this disease from person to person. The person with leprosy had to stand off. He had to wear certain clothes. He had to have a cloth over his mouth. He had to wave something and cry out, unclean, unclean. People couldn't get within 6 foot of a leper. They just couldn't. It was a terrible, terrible disease. It was devastating. It wasn't until 1873 that a Norwegian scientist by the name of Hansen's, thus it's called today Hansen's disease, he discovered that it was actually a bacteria that was causing the disease in human. If caught early enough, it can be treated, and they can't restore limbs, but they can stop the advance of the disease. Now, what he found was that it was not a wasting disease or a consuming disease, but rather it was a disease of the nervous system. And it simply made it so that the person could no longer feel pain. The loss of extremities was due not so much to things just falling off, but the loss of extremities was due to the wearing away of infested and diseased areas. In fact, many times when the people would sleep because they could feel nothing in their deplorable conditions that they were in, their fingers were actually eaten off by small rodents like rats and things like that. And I won't get any more graphic than that, but I just want you to know that that leprosy was horrible. And so this is what is going on. The newly called apprentices of Jesus are introduced to the idea of reaching out to lepers, to the untouchable people. Let's don't forget the scenario. Hey guys, let's go. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to do on-the-job training. And first, here's what we're going to do. I want you to know Jesus' newly called apprentices are introduced to the idea of reaching out to lepers. And I want you to notice a few details. Write them down quickly. Time is going to get away from us. One, the leper came. He was humble, but he came anyway. Verse 12, it happened when a certain city, behold, a man who was full of leprosy. He's very advanced, the disease was. He saw Jesus and he fell on his face and implored him. He fell on his face. He was humble. He would have had no encouragement from any quarter. No one would have encouraged him. In fact, everyone would have been shunning him and saying, hey, stay back. You're a leper. Don't come in here. Don't come any closer. They were required to keep their distance. If they did not do it, they could actually, under the law of the old covenant, they could have been stoned for not obeying these commands. But this leper, he had heard of Jesus. No doubt, remember back 37 and 44 of chapter 4, the news of Jesus healing and doing all these things had gone everywhere. This leper heard that Jesus was close, he wasn't going to stop. The leper was contrite. Write that down. What does that mean? Well, he was humble and contrite. He was full of contrition. He was repentant. He asked, and this is very interesting, he asked not merely for healing, but he asked for cleansing. Knowing who Jesus was, he knew what his message was. Jesus' message was, the kingdom of God is here. Repent and be forgiven. And then he was healing and doing all sorts of things like that. And so this man, he didn't specifically ask, and I studied this carefully. When he asked for cleansing, he wasn't just saying, fix up my physical situation so I can go on about my business and do my own thing. Oh no. He was coming and saying, I need to be clean from the inside out. I need spiritual cleansing. I need to have my sins forgiven, and as well, I need to have this malady that I have on the outside. And I want you to know that I've been in the ministry a very long time. Many people get in hot water, get themselves in trouble. They get foxhole religion, and then the bullets are flying in life, and the storms are, and they begin crying out, oh, Jesus, please save me. But what they mean is, Lord, please help my situation. As soon as the situation is helped, they're ready to just beat a path to do whatever they want. Folks, that is not salvation according to the Scripture. Salvation is when we come for true cleansing. That is, we know that our greatest situation is the sin in our soul. The greatest disease is the disease that is taking away eternal life, that's condemning us to an eternity away from God. This leper was contrite. Something else, this leper was reverent. He came and he said, Lord. He attributed to Jesus deity. He knew who Jesus was. There was no doubt in his mind that Jesus could not have done all the things that he was doing it were he not God. And he called him Lord. He attributed that fact to him. He did not doubt, but that he believed that only God could do what Jesus was doing. This is very, 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 very important. You know, when the Bible says a person comes to Jesus, the Bible says very clearly on several occasions that if you will confess the Lord Jesus in your heart, if you will confess him, if you will call on the Lord Jesus, that is, that he is God. This leper was reverent. He called him Lord. Something else, the leper exercised faith. The leper believed in Jesus' authority and power. At that time, in light of all the miracles that Jesus was performing, there was little doubt in the mind of the leper about if Jesus was able. Now, let's make sure we see it in the passage. He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He says, Lord, I know you are able. I just don't know if you are willing. You say, well, why would he say something like that? Because most of the religious leaders of his day considered anybody with problems to be off limits, too bad of a sinner, and they are being punished by God and they deserve what they're getting. So he knew that Jesus was able, but he didn't know if he was just like the other religious leaders and he was so judgmental that he wouldn't be willing to help him because he knew who he was in his sinful nature. He exercised faith. he knew that God was able. The religious leaders of those days were harsh and had very little compassion. They tended to say that suffering people were getting what they deserved. Even his disciples said this in the case of the blind man that Jesus later healed. He said, now, is this blindness due to his sin or his parents' sin? Did he sin before he was born, since he was born blind? Or were his parents big sinners? And Jesus shook it off and said, well, nobody's a sinner here. This has happened for the glory of God. Now, I'm going to heal him. You see, the prevailing thought among religious people were that if people were suffering, it's because they deserved it. You know, today people don't look at it that way. They don't doubt Jesus' compassion. I mean, they've seen enough movies. You know, they've heard enough stories and how sweet Jesus is and how he's compassionate and loves everybody. They look at it the other way. They know that Jesus is compassionate, but they just doubt that he can really do anything. It was the opposite in those days. This leper knew he could do something. He just didn't know if he was willing. A lot of people, they think, well, Jesus is willing, but he's just not capable. Oh, not true. I want you to notice what happened. Now, make sure you get this. Watch this. Jesus touched him. That's the first thing that happened. Look at verse number 13. He put out his hand and he touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him. He said, he came up to him, and the first thing that Jesus, the Son of God, did was to reach out and touch a leper. He broke the 6-foot rule. He broke the no contact rule, and he reached over and he touched this person. Now, Jesus was not a sinner. He could not be contaminated. But do you think his disciples knew that? They grew up in this religion. They grew up in this, wow, you don't touch these people, you don't get close to them. You got to, man, make sure you quarantine yourself from people who are really, really contaminated with sin. Just step back, stay away, don't get too close. But Jesus, the first lesson for his disciples who were going to be fishers of men was, he said, watch this. And he reached out and touched the leper. He touched him. Wow. Amazing. The apprentices are watching. Their leader just touched a leper. By touching a leper, he made himself. Now, please get this. By touching the leper, he made himself ceremonially unclean. Jesus wasn't any longer fit. He was ceremonially unclean. He couldn't go in the temple. He couldn't. Do you know the only thing that could be done with Jesus once our sin was placed upon him? Oh, God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God placed all of our sin on Jesus. The only thing that could be done with Jesus once our sin was placed on him was to crucify him. Because the wages of sin is death. By touching a leper, Jesus made himself ceremonially unclean, unclean for a leper. Pastor, what can we liken this to today? Can I give you one word? AIDS. How many people are lining up to minister to AIDS patients today? And Jesus is teaching us something here. His disciples are watching and learning to minister. And lesson number one has to do with AIDS patients, so to speak. Touching the untouchable. Not being afraid to associate with those who are in real need. Jesus cleansed him. He was willing to cleanse the man. The healing was immediate, but he touched him first and then he healed him. Can I ask you a question? We're talking about following Jesus, and we've come to believe in him, but he's not asking us just to get an insurance policy so that we can go to heaven and then live our life any way we want to until we die. No. We're called to follow Jesus and to fish with Jesus and to go with Jesus seeking for men. He's called us to do that. Now I have a question. Do you think that you can be effective in reaching out to lost and needy people without being touched or without touching them in your life? Can you just sort of, you know, fold up a gospel tract and fly it in the car window as it goes by and have a real impact in the life of that person? Is it possible? Now, folks, I know this. I was raised in church. I mean, I know what you think. I know where you've been. Many of us have been raised believing, oh, touch not, taste not, handle not. Don't go among them. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. We've been misapplied totally, not even the same thing. Actually, come out from among them didn't have anything to do with that, but rather religious people who weren't doing right. Watch this. We've been taught, oh, you're going to get contaminated. Jesus, the lesson one, walked over and put his arm around a leper. He's giving lessons. You see, I want you to see why the stories go together. Jesus then charged him to follow the law. It's curious that Jesus charged him, don't tell anybody, but go tell the priest first. One would think that for publicity alone, he would have said, hey, go tell everybody you can. No, this man was a Jew. Because he was a Jew, and everybody accused Jesus, all of these Pharisees and so on are later going to say, you're nothing but a lawbreaker. But instead of breaking the law, Jesus said, let's keep the law. Go and see the priest, offer the things that are necessary for your cleansing, and you will be a testimony to him. Later, a guy from a place called Gadara, a Gentile, not a Jew, he had a demon cast out, was clothed and in his right mind after the Lord healed him. And Jesus said to him, now you go home and tell everybody in your hometown, in your family, in Decapolis, you tell them all what's happened. But that's not what he said to the Jew. He told the Jew, he says, first, before you tell anybody, you go and you talk to the priest. One reason is Jesus already had huge crowds. And they had already been coming because of the healings. But now he's touched a leper. Lepers are going to come from everywhere because it was so common. Crowds were going to get bigger and bigger. And so instead of coming to hear his message of the kingdom, repentance, and salvation, they didn't want to hear that anymore. They were going to want to come and just get what he could give. Give me the healing. A second reason was for a testimony to the priest. Let them see firsthand that Jesus was healing and fulfilling all these messianic promises. The priest were getting all of their information secondhand. He wanted them to get firsthand. Let them be the ones to inspect the cleansing. It was a tall order to tell this leper, don't tell anybody. Mark says that when he left, he spread the matter. He told everyone so much that Jesus couldn't even enter into the city. So this is the first story, the first of the trilogy. He says, all right, now we're going to go fishing. We're doing on-the-job training. This is our first lesson today, and that is that Jesus touches the untouchable. That's what you do. That's what we do, he's saying. We deal with the untouchable. Let's stand together and read 17 to 26. Let's stand. This is aerobic Sunday at Grace Church, 17. Now, let's read. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and led him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Please seated. So what's next? Well, he said, let's go and let's touch the untouchable. And then he reached out to help the incapable. The incapable. In this second of the triplet of episodes, the Pharisees show up. This is the first time that they show up in the book of Luke. Who are the Pharisees? Well, Josephus and others tell that there were only about 6,000 Pharisees. Sometimes we get the idea that they're everywhere and under every rock. No, about 6,000 Pharisees. The news of the healings and the miracles had even reached them, so they had to investigate. They had to see what was going on, and they came from everywhere. The passage said they came out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and even headquarters. They came from Jerusalem. The Pharisees, what were they? You say, what is a Pharisee? Pastor, I've heard about that all my life. Well, they were conservative, religious laymen. They were not priests. Oh, no. No. By this time, most of the priests were very liberal, very corrupt, and many of them had become Herodians. You say, well, what is a Herodian? Well, Herod was the king, and Herod scratched their back and they scratched his. They worked together. They supported each other. Some of these priests had become Sadducees. In fact, the majority of the 70 rulers of the people became Sadducees, meaning they did not believe in anything spiritual. They denied angels, they denied the resurrection, and they were just sad, you see, about everything. And that's who they were. They were the Sadducees. These are the priests, but now then we've got these Pharisees. They're the ultra-conservatives, and they're not going to put up with this. And they were wealthy. Very, very wealthy. They were conservative, rich, religious laymen that were in constant conflict with the priests and Sadducees. They were wealthy, they were influential, and get this now, they bankrolled the work of the scribes and the lawyers. Scribes, lawyers, lawyers, scribes, same thing, interchangeable in the New Testament. Well, what do you mean that? Well, the scribes were people who made copies of the scripture, and they were very meticulous. The Masoretes and others, they wrote down things very carefully, and they were experts in what the Bible actually said. And the Pharisees, they would call the scribes and say, hey, quote us that passage over there so we can correct this person. And they were able to just go right to whatever they wanted to do. And, oh, they were incredible lawyers and scribes. And so that's who these were. Now, these are the several players in this story. And let me go through these quickly. First, the religious Pharisees and the scribes were said to be standing by or sitting by. Standing by, sitting by, they were present, but they were not there to listen and learn. They were not there to worship or to come to know who is this person that's doing all these miracles. No. Who were they? Well, they were the Pharisees. And what were they there to do? They were there to judge, to inspect, to criticize, and in general, Tim, they were there to blow the whistle on what these people were doing. They were doing an inspection job, and they were very critical of what Jesus, what his disciples, and others were doing. Can I make you an announcement today? The Pharisees are alive and well in the churches of America today. Because they're even in a place like this, and this is a great church, and I love you to death. Oh, but there's a self-appointed group that comes and they forget that they came to worship. They forget that they came to praise. They forget that they came to be involved. But rather, instead of participating, they're inspecting. And when they see something that they think's a little bit out of line, you can't do it that way. In the first service, I told them, I said, now there's a group here this morning that is thrilled that I have on dress slacks and I have on a sport coat and a tie. They are just thrilled beyond measure. And there's another group here this morning that you're out there and you're saying, I don't know what happened to Pastor Phil. I'm going to blow the whistle on him because, you know, he's been wearing pullovers and everything. And now he's got that. Is he trying to take us back? And they're blowing the whistle. Pastor Phil, what are you doing? But there's another group that last week when I did have on just a shirt, they were saying, you know, that message would have been a whole lot better if he'd had on a tie and a suit. And you know what I want to say to all of that? Now, Pastor Phil, what do you think we ought to wear to church? I think you ought to be modest and you ought to come in clean. But other than that, you come any way you want to because that's just how I'm coming next week. Are you listening to me? Poor Pastor Marty. Pastor Marty, bless his heart, I love Brother Marty, but we've got a group of people that just, they love to just get on Marty. Because that song, Pastor Marty, is not at least 300 years old. Well, that song was too fast or too slow or too loud, or what's with all these modern instruments? Folks, will you take this and just kind of either swallow it or put it in your pocket? Do you know when you set yourself in the seat of judging what's going on, do you know who you're being like? Who? They weren't doing anything to promote the work and the will of God in the world. Please listen. The religious Pharisees were there to inspect. the incapable paralytic was. And by the way, can I just say that the Pharisees didn't have anything to say about this miracle? They weren't happy that the guy was healed. They were never happy that anybody was healed. I mean, whether it happened in the synagogue or out in open daylight, it was all about, well, I didn't like the way you did it, when you did it, how you did it, what you said when you did it. It was just all, they never were happy. They were never happy. They were never happy. They were never happy when anybody was helped. The incapable number two, paralytic, was there. He was in need of help. We don't know too much about him except that he was a total paralytic. Speaking of the symptoms, now he may have had muscular dystrophy. He may have had a severed spine. We don't know. We don't know. He just couldn't get himself to Jesus. And I just want to tell you, there's a lot of spiritual paralytics today. They have, listen, sin's got a hold of them, and they are so gripped in sin, and they are going down a road that they can't, they're just helpless in sin. There were four faithful friends, and I've preached entire sermon on these friends. Four faithful friends. I don't know what happened before. Maybe they did have a discussion. Maybe these four guys got together and they talked to the paralytic and they said, well, if you hadn't been such a jerk, and if you hadn't done this, that, and the other, maybe you would. Maybe they did. I don't know. But at some point, those four got together. Those four people got together, and their faith was not just passive. Their faith was active, and they did something to help get this man to Jesus. They were full of compassion for their friend. They cared to the point of doing more than pitying. They were ready to co-labor for their friend. They didn't say, well, I'll work on this, but who gets the credit? Whose name's on it? I want to know what I'm getting at. No, that won't work. God's not going to honor anyone. Well, we can't rob God of his glory. We all grab a corner of the cot. We all help paralytic people. And sinners are paralyzed by sin. They can't come to Jesus unless somebody helps them. The Ethiopian said, how can I understand unless some man guide me? Don't you see, Jesus can save the world alone, but he's chosen not to. Christ alone can save the world, but he's chosen not to save the world alone. Four people, they worked together. They were full of faith. They didn't wonder about Jesus' capability. They just wondered about their ability to get the man to Jesus. They were not discouraged by the obstacles. I love tenacity and determination. The place was jammed with onlookers and observers and religious inspectors. Like we said, and it proved difficult to get the man to Jesus. They had to cooperate. They had to be creative. They had to be willing to pay the price. And in those days, it was very common. Single floor homes brought. This must have been a wealthy man's home because everybody was there and jam packed with people. And so it was very common for there to be a stairway that led up onto the roof and where the people in the evening or the cool of the day would sit and talk and eat and things. It added a floor to the house in that climate. And so these four said, okay, can't get in this way. There's too many people in the way. The Pharisees are in the way. They got the front seats. And these scribes are over here. They're ready to criticize. And then there's so many people wanting to be helped them. So they just can't. We've got to get this man right in front of Jesus. And so they went, paid the price, dug up the roof. Crumbs start falling down. And can you imagine just, what in the world's going on up there? Here comes a man being let down. Jesus looks up, sees the four faces looking down in the hole. It's awesome. Jesus saw the faith of the four men. Number four, right? It's on there. He saw the faith of the four men. I told you last week that faith is the currency of heaven. I've said it many times. God is very impressed by faith. The man on the mat, obviously, he needed faith as well. He had to believe that God could heal him and obey him when he said, try to stand up and so on. But, you know, there's something about this. When we act in faith to bring people to Jesus, God seems to act. He forgave the sin of the paralyzed man. He did this first. It's interesting. He's going to do it with a word. A little later, he's going to say to those Pharisees who blew the whistle on him and said, hey, you blasphemer. They said, you're a blasphemer. How dare you say you can forgive sins? Well, notice, he forgave sins first. Why? Because he dealt with a bigger issue first. You see, we're earthly. We're territorial. We see what we see, we understand what we see, and to most people, the big issue would have been the physical healing, but Jesus, he dealt with the bigger issue first, and he dealt with it with a word. He said, which is easier to say? He didn't say which is easier to do, because anything he says happens. You remember the whole deal about he spoke and the world came into existence? And so he said to the one, even after they criticized him who was on the mat, I say to you, rise up and walk. But he first said to him, your sins are forgiven. He noticed the faith. He forgave the sin. He anticipated the thoughts of the religious inspectors. The Pharisees accused him of blasphemy. He raised up the paralytic. It was just as easy to say to the paralytic, rise up and walk, as it was to say, your sins are forgiven you. Now, I want you to notice something very doctrinal, very important in this passage. He says in verse 22, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Notice that, to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man, me, the one born of a virgin that you've heard all these stories about, me, the one who's been healing all of these people, me, the one who the Father opened the heavens and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm built. He said, I want you to listen to me now, because I have authority. I say, not I ask God to say, I ask the Spirit to say, or I hope somebody says, oh, no. Jesus said, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and walk away from here. What was he saying to the Pharisees? Hey, I am God. That's what Jesus was saying. Their theology was right. For anyone to say they could forgive sins, they had left the earthly world and entered into the spirit world, where sin can only be atoned for and paid for and taken away by God himself. And so when the Pharisees were thinking, well, who does this guy think he is, because only God can forgive sins, they were absolutely correct. But Jesus knew what they were saying, and he said, okay, let me clarify. Which is easier for me, to say your sins are forgiven or to rise up and walk? But so that you know that the Son of Man has power and authority on earth to forgive sins, I will do this. I will say to this man on the mat, arise, take up your... And so he says, I say to you, oh. The Pharisees' eyes were wide open, and all of his workers were with him. The disciples saw Jesus' compassion for the helpless sinner here in this passage. This is lesson two. He reaches out to the untouchable people, and he reaches out to the incapable people, and the crowd glorified God. I have to finish quickly. Let's read 5:27-32. Let's stand 27-32. Read with me, and here's the word of God. It says like this. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You could be seated. And so Jesus now does even a more unthinkable, unbelievable thing. Because not only did he reach out and touch the untouchable, not only did he help the incurable, but what did he do? He now goes and associates with this social outcast of the people. We come to this third episode in this training regimen of his disciples. And don't forget, that's the background. Hey, boys, let's go. We're doing on-the-job training. On-the-job training, step one, a leper. Step two, a paralytic. Step three, a big sinner. A social taboo. Somebody who is way off of the target chart of who we want to reach. And so he touched a leper, he raised a paralytic, and now he's going doing the unthinkable. He's going to sit down after calling Levi a publican. He's going to go and he's going to sit down with the most undesirable person. The people would have been thinking, well, now at least the leper didn't choose to be a leper. And the paralyzed man did not choose his paralysis, but this publican. this traitor, this despicable, devious, greedy, wormy leech on society, why he chose to do his terrible sin. He is the bottom rung of the ladder of Jewish society. The Zacchaeus and the Levites of the world betrayed their nation. They served the occupying army and government, and they were absolute thieves with the power of a foreign government behind them, standing up to them, and they were the greatest sinners of the time. No one wanted to be the friend of a publican. So Jesus says, follow me now. We've touched a leper. We've raised a paralytic, unable. Now then, watch this. Levi! And he walks right up. Can you imagine the dropping jaws of his disciples as he walks up, steps up to the tax table and says to Levi, no doubt Levi had been hearing. You know, nobody, there was nobody around that didn't know who this Jesus was and what he was doing now, all the miracles that were going on. He stepped up to him and put those eyes like a flame of fire, looked right at Levi, and he says, Levi, follow me. Levi closed up shop. He believed. He got up and followed Jesus. Not only that, but he went and told all of his friends, hey, here's one religious guy who will actually talk to you. He'll sit down. He's not afraid of you. Come to my house. We're having a dinner. Wow. Let me ask you a question. Are there classes of people that we would just as soon not get a chance to be saved and follow Jesus? Do you have categories or your own list of people you would just as soon not see Jesus call? Do you have a group of people, or is there a particular group or category of sin or sinners that you think is just, I mean, are you like Jonah and you say, those Ninevites, oh, I don't want to tell them the good news. Notice, Jesus called the tax collector and the tax collector followed. We ought to learn something from this. There is no sinner too far gone that Jesus can't reach them. Don't write people off. Don't be afraid that as you look at somebody and something about their appearance, the way they act, or the sin that they've gotten into, you just assume, well, they're too far gone. I could have caught them a little earlier. Maybe Jesus could have done something. Really? Jesus raises dead people. What's next? The tax collector called his friends to his home. Watch this. Jesus called the tax collector, and the tax collector followed. The tax collector called his friends to his home to meet Jesus, and he called all of his tax collecting friends and other sinners to come to his house so they can meet Jesus. And oh yeah, don't forget, Jesus went into his house to eat. He sat down and he ate. Does that make you bristle a little? Does it make you feel nervous? Are we so insulated and isolated, so separated and holy that we would not be caught in the midst of certain sinners? Can I remind you once again that I've used this phrase so many times, there is no impact on anyone without contact with that someone. No impact without contact. For too many years, Christianity has stood back and pointed at the wickedness of the world and pointed at what's going on in these terrible, horrible, oh, look at these terrible sinners. But instead of going and making contact with them and loving them in the name of Jesus enough to sit down and talk, we've just talked about how despicable they are. You know, we do that. We, instead of crying at the darkness, somebody needs to put in a new light bulb. We're not supposed to do that. Why are we so fearful? Why are we afraid? Look, we are afraid. We're scared to death of the people of our culture. But listen to me. They are the objects of the Great Commission. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You cannot present people to Jesus if you're afraid of them. Afraid they will contaminate you or drag you down. Now, folks, I'm not saying go get drunk with them, go take dope with them. Don't be ridiculous. But you and I have grown up in a generation of believers that we just kind of, you know, I hope somebody does something, but not me. Lepers. People completely paralyzed because of their lives. And the most despicable, the publican. The Pharisees then call the disciples and Jesus on the carpet. Can't you just hear it? How dare you associate with those people? I mean, can't you just hear it? Don't you get it? Don't you see that it's always the ones that are whistleblowers are the ones that won't do anything to reach them themselves, and they're going to blow the whistle on anybody else that's trying to reach them. aids patience. People of a certain community and a certain lifestyle that we don't want to have anything to do with. Drunkards, prostitutes, thieves like these publicans. Jesus sat down with them. Jesus called sinners to become righteous, and he called the self-righteous nothing but sinners. Do you know what religion would? This is what he said there in verse 31, 32. He said, hey, you religious guys and everybody that's blowing a whistle on me, don't worry. I've only come to call the sick and the sinners. Don't worry about it. Since you don't think you're sick and since you don't think you're a sinner, you can't even hear me talk. Do you know that only people who recognize their sin and understand their soul sickness can even respond to the gospel anyway? I've been in the ministry a long time, and I have to report that the most difficult people to reach and to care about and the most difficult people are the religious people. They're religious, but they know nothing about Jesus. They got some sort of religion, but they don't know him. And their religion is a front, and it's a wall, and it's a resistance. But you can't get through to them because of their religion. But I have never met with some of the folks that we're categorizing as publicans. I've never met one that when I talk to them and I finally get around to saying, well, you know, only sinners can be saved. Do you think that you might be a sinner? Oh, yeah, they always know it and say it. They'd never deny it. Religion, verse 13, alienates the needy like lepers. Religion can get in the way of people trying to get to Jesus like they did in verse 19. Religion makes inspectors and critics instead of humble followers and worshipers, 17 and 21. Religion blinds a person to their own sin and their need of a Savior, verse 31. Religion gives us false security. I'm fine because I'm religious. That's verse number 32. Well, religion never took a single sin away, ever. Only Jesus. What's the main point? You see, you could see it now, can't you? Why the Lord put these stories back to back, right on top. He's got his disciples. Okay, boys, we're going to do on-the-job training, and here we go. We're going to go reach untouchable people. We're going to go reach incapable people, and we're going to go reach all the social outcasts. You got the lesson learned? Well, I don't know that if they were ready to hip hip hooray and do it with Jesus and do it on their own, but they were learning, and this is what Jesus is doing. We need to reach out with Jesus to the untouchable, reach out with Jesus to the incapable, reach out with Jesus to the outcasts. This is not an original statement, but people, please listen. I didn't invent very little of what I say did I come up with. This is not original. But people will never care how much you know until they know how much you care. Do you care enough to simply step up when people are hurting and say, tell me what's happened? I care, I want to talk to you. I want you to look at verse number 16. After the leper, before the paralytic, and in the process of everything, and it happened over and over, Jesus himself withdrew often into the desert to pray because Jesus did everything in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to connect something here. I want to connect the fact that Jesus was constantly in prayer, and because he was constantly in prayer, he was constantly ready to deal with the people of his life and to touch untouchable people, to help incapable people. And he was always ready, no matter how far gone the society thought that somebody was, Jesus was always ready to talk to that social outcast. You know, there are some of us that have known Jesus for a long time, and we'll talk to people about Jesus, but if they've got too many tattoos, too many piercings, or if they don't dress the way that we think they ought to, we're just afraid. I want to help you. I want us to become a church. I want us to become a people. You say, Phil, why do you want it? Because Jesus does. This is exactly what Jesus was teaching these followers. He says, look, guys, it's on-the-job training. Theological degrees aren't going to help you do this. You've got to get your eyes on this. Watch this. I make contact with people that I want to impact. I make contact with people that I want to impact. I don't run from them. I don't hide from them. I'm not scared of them. I make contact with the people that I want to impact. And I touch the untouchable. I come close to the incapable. And those social outcasts, the ones whose sins just seem to be so offensive, I eat with them. I sit down with them. And in verse number 16, he was always in prayer. Can I say something to you? Do you know what God would have us do? He would have us walk through life. We come to church on a Sunday. We refine, we refresh, we encourage, we worship, we give, we learn, and then we go out and touch the world. We touch the people of our lives. I want to challenge you, Grace Church. I want to challenge you individually. I don't mean Pastor Jonathan. I'm sure he will. I don't mean Pastor Kennison. I'm sure he will. I mean you in your life that you live from day to day when you hear the hurts and the heartaches and the heartbreaks. Can you, come here, Kevin. Can you say, man, I've heard about what's happening and everything. I'm just so sorry for what's going on in your life. And I wish I could fix it. I can't. But I can pray for you. Can I pray for you? Father, Kevin has gone through so much. And so many things are happening in his life. And I'm sure you know why. And I just want him to know that I care. And I want to communicate to him that you care. Father, will you help Kevin with all of these things and show me how I can help? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I have a question for you. Do you think Kevin is going to say, get away from me, you stinking Christian, you judgmental good-for-nothing? Do you think he's going to do that? Do you think he's going to hate me for the rest of his life? Or do you think that he might say, wow, there's at least one person in the world that cares what I'm going through? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?